So I'm going to stand in front of the table, work that by left hand, which is rather dangerous since I can't do anything with my left hand. But I'll be able to tell you enough of what is going on, I think. We're in James chapter 5. Go to James 5, 7 and 8. Let me touch on the first six verses of James 5 that we covered last time. And let us pause for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you allow us to meet. We have a dear friend that is in Georgia at this moment, and not the state, but the country of Georgia that is being invaded by Russians. And we ask you to put your hands around her, love her with your arms, and let her know that we care for her. Help us as we study the final verses of James tonight. In his precious name we pray. Amen. If you remember in the first six verses, James was rather pointedly pointing at the rich people. He was condemning them because they had used and abused the poor. And I know that none of you are rich, but you are. If your household wealth is $2,200, you're in the top half of the world. $2,200, you're above the mean. The richest man in the world, anybody know who that is? Warren Buffett, just recently. His wealth grew last year by a mere $10 billion, and he's worth $62 billion. He has given away millions and millions. Millions. I don't remember any of it coming to our house. If I look back through my mail and I find it, I'll let you know. In fact, I'll let you have it if any of it came to our house. I'll give it to you. It'll be all right. If your household wealth is $1 million, and there are millions of people like that, you're in a big club. But if your household wealth is $1 million, you're in the top 1% of the entire world. We are the rich. We are the ones that the rest of the world points at. We need to be very careful and use that God-given wealth to the very best of our ability for not only helping others, but serving our Lord Jesus Christ and not just serving ourselves. Okay, let's go to James 5, 7 through 8. Who will read that for me? 5, 7, and 8. Why do you think he used farmers as a way to make his point? What was the main purpose? Will you give me my pen back there, Renee? I can't reach it. Agrarian society. At the beginning of the United States, thank you, dear, 97% of the people in the United States were involved in agriculture. Only 3% in other pursuits of making a living. That has totally reversed. Only 3% of Americans are involved in agriculture. The 3% feed the 100% plus millions all over the world. But at that time, they identified with a farmer far better than any other of the pursuits of making a living. Most of you have seen picture somewhat like that, the Kellogg family. That's a caricature of that. My father was a farmer. I think he was always disappointed that neither of his sons would follow in his footsteps. Now, my dad never told me, but he had been offered a 100% academic scholarship to the University of Arkansas in math. He was a genius in math. He never told me, he turned it down. Oh, it's going to be a rough night. He never told me that he turned it down, but my daddy wasn't happy unless he could smell cow manure before breakfast. If that didn't happen, he was a bear all day long, I guess. There are people that are cut out for it. What do you think he watched most strongly, most attentively? That's the word, I'm sorry. The weather. Our livelihood depended on the weather. And who did he turn to when it wasn't raining? God. You don't turn to a neighbor and say, I sure wish you'd make it rain. Doesn't do any good. What was the word? I think it was in the New King James Version. Does anybody have that Bible tonight? Read the one about the heart. What does it say in New King James Version? I think the word is establish. Don't give up. That's right. And that means to stay steady. Keep going. Keep holding on. Now here James is probably still telling them how to handle the injustices that they have suffered at the hands of, hands of the rich. But he's also saying, no, whatever your station is in life is, you need to hold on and don't lose control. Do what you have to do. My motto has always been, don't hold a grudge. Find a way to get even, then you don't have to hold a grudge. That's not what James means in that other part of the scripture. It's really not. He really does not mean. And it was such a difficulty for me when I found out that I was doing it all wrong. But I was. Be patient. All God meant me to have, I still have my patience. I've never used any of it. Now, I think I'm wrong on both counts, getting even and not using some of the patience that God has given me. But as a farmer, they had to be patient. They had to keep from getting angry when things did not go their way, because it didn't. Now, back in Arkansas, I can barely remember it. It was called the drought of 54. There was essentially no rain all summer long. And when it doesn't rain, the farmer is in deep, deep trouble. He doesn't have anybody to call on but God. And sometimes he wonders, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you not given me just a cup of water? I need it for my fields. Okay, now, down to James 5, 9. Somebody read that for me. I'm on my soapbox. It is so easy to grumble. It just almost comes naturally to us. I can remember we had a little black dog. He was about 8, maybe 9 inches tall. His name was Snuggles Edward Hamby. Now, I don't know where the girls got that name, but that's what they named him. And there were two major rules in our house, and Snuggles liked to push the envelope. He was not allowed to go into the living room. Once in a while, we would eat in there, once in a great while. And Snuggles would come right up to the edge of the living room. He'd yawn, and after a little bit, you could see those little toes come over onto the carpeting of the living room. And he thought he was winning. And I'd wait till he got about an inch on, and then I'd look, Snuggles, Mommy. That was one of the rules that he broke. The other was there was no growling. He was not allowed to growl. You can't growl. You can't bark, but you can't growl. So you can't hear me from there, but Snuggles would mum, mum, mum. Wasn't allowed to growl, but mum, mum, he got up. And mum, mum. Now, that was cute on Snuggles. It was a beautiful, cute sight to see that little dog. Mum, mum. It's not cute on us. It's not pretty when we do that. We are supposed to maintain our cool. Another word for grumble is what? Complain. And when we go to others and we complain, it's also called gossip. Now, Christians don't gossip. We share with one. Come here, let me share this with you. I just need to share this with you. It's still gossip. Unless it is edifying somebody, unless it is leading somebody into ministry, and unless it sometimes is information that does need to be exchanged, it's gossip. My dear old grandfather had several rules. Now, my family is a family of storytellers. I don't mean lies. I mean I used to go and see my uncle. I have 7 or 8 times in the few years that I've lived here. And my Uncle David has told me the same stories every time I've gone. I know the stories. I know how they start. I know the middle. I know the end of them. But he wants to tell them. There's nothing wrong with that kind of story. One of the greatest gifts I give to my wife when her grandparents were alive, I would go and listen to her grandfather so she could visit with her grandmother. And the grandfather, his stories were like trees. You'd start at the bottom, and he'd hit a branch. And each branch was 10 to 15 minutes. And you know he forgot it, but he didn't. He'd come back to that main trunk. His record, I think, was 3 hours and 15 minutes. I'm serious. I'm not. 3 hours and 15 minutes. Huh? You owe me, girl. Oh, you. A man will do lots of things for his wife. Now, my grandfather's rule was, when you start to tell him something, don't tell me they say. That could get you thrown off the building. They, he said, were the biggest liars in the world. And if one of his kids started, they say, uh-uh. If Aunt Lula told you, if Uncle Bob told you, or if neighbor Susan told you, that's who you say. You don't ever tell me. They say he would not allow it. He absolutely would not allow it. Now, how many of you played the whisper game in school? Anybody? Those of you that haven't, the story starts here and it's one sentence. You turn to the person on your right and you whisper in their ear one sentence. When it has gone all the way around the room and it gets back to you, what you hear in your left ear doesn't even resemble what you told the person to the right. That's the way gossip is. That's the way they say is, because the next person may embellish it. The next part, let us be very, very, I have not seen that at our church, I want to tell you. And I find that to be most gratifying. And maybe you all do it and you just don't tell me. And if so, just keep it that way. I don't want to know that you're, if it edifies, then maybe so. Now, the Southern folk have an advantage over you when you want to say something. Let us imagine you're sitting in church and somebody comes in late. And you turn to the person, right? She is never on time. She is late to everything. But down in the South, they say, she is never on time. She's late to everything. Bless her heart. And just by adding that big old cup full of sugar on the end, you can get away with it. They do it all the time in the South, I remember. Do any of you have a member of your family that is the broadcast studio? Ah, one person that's a will.
I got a call from that studio before.
You did? Renee has an aunt when there was something going on with her mother or dad that we thought everybody should know. Call her, tell her. Everybody will know in 15 minutes because she had burned up that phone line. I know something you don't know. Let me tell you. So we just knew where to drop the piece of information. I can take my foot off of it now. Renee, when we start to leave, you pick that up, please. Because I may need it again. I don't think I'll need it tonight. Okay, next. Somebody read for me James 5, 10, and 11. That proves that Jack pre-read his because he chose to read the one that had the name of Job in it. Or maybe he was just a little bit ahead of me for the last few minutes. Can you name any others who suffered in his service that are indicated in the Bible? Who are some others? Joseph? Jeremiah? Paul? Who? Jesus? The most unjust of all? The most unjust treatment, I should say, of all, to clarify that. There are a lot of those in the Bible that suffered unjustly. And it's so easy to get down when we feel like things are unjust. We start feeling like, you know, why is everybody picking on me? I just want to go and eat worms. You remember that from your grade school and your high school and how many times you wanted to say it and you felt like nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. And every once in a while, somebody will come by and say a good word, one good word, and it changes your entire day. Remember that when you're having a difficult day and you feel like that you're suffering unjustly. Look for somebody to bless, and they just might give it back. They might say something nice back to you. If they don't, smack them. I didn't mean that. I hope you know I didn't mean that. Okay, somebody read for me James 5:12. How many of you know people that are that solid? They are so solid that when they quietly say yes, they mean that. And if they just as quietly say no, they mean that. And you don't see anybody arguing with them. I don't know where that power comes from in those individuals. Sometimes I guess it is garnered over the years. Sometimes it is you just see the strength of the Lord in them and a resolve that I'm fearful many of us do not have. A few years ago, the MENA hospital was about to lose its accreditation. And the manager of the hospital came to my Uncle David and he said, "We're going to lose accreditation because some of the doctors are not filling out their charts. I don't know what to do about it. Could you take care of it?" He said, "If I can do it my way." And he said, "Okay, do it your way, Dr. Freed." He went in, got the names of the doctors, how many charts were behind. He wrote them a letter saying, "If these are not caught up in 2 weeks, you will no longer be allowed to admit patients into the MENA hospital." It was done, and nobody complained because they knew the man meant what he said. You were out of business if you didn't get them done. But he was a quiet man who had built the entire staff at that hospital by searching Christian organization sheets. When he would find somebody that was graduating, that was a Christian, he would call them and say, "If you need a place to practice medicine, this is a good place." They had respect for him. I hope that I get to know other people before I die that have that kind of power. And you know when they say yes, it's a solid yes, and there's no need in arguing. And if they say no, they're saying the no in the name of Jesus or yes in the name of Jesus, and they're not going to be budged because they are right. Okay, James 5:13. We're supposed to pray for help, and we're supposed to pray God. Praise God when we're happy. How many of you have ever been working? You have? How many of you have ever been working and found yourself singing? Yeah. If you enjoy what you are doing, you can literally, I was going down in my wheelchair at Walmart and I heard somebody humming. Who in the world? And then I realized I was the one that was doing the humming and I didn't realize I was humming. But I guess maybe I was getting off work. Maybe that was the reason. But I found myself, if you will start acting happy, many times God will change your insides. He will change your heart. That's the reason when you're happy, you're supposed to sing praises. And when you are not so happy and you're not feeling well, ask for His help. Okay, James 5:14-16. How many of you have ever watched those old televangelists? I think because of that, I had a real adversity to the thought of faith healing. Pow! You remember that song back in college, Little Rabbit Frou-Frou bopping them on the head? That's what it reminded me. I want to pray for you. And pow, and they fell down and they writhed around on the floor. And I had an adversity to faith healing. And then when we were over at... Renee says, I'm getting to where I forget all my nouns, over at Quail Creek. One night it was very cold, and my back sometimes acts up. And I got there, and I went in, and I was hurting. And June Ho saw the pain in my eyes, and he asked me, "What's wrong?" I said, "Oh, I've got that problem starting with my back again." He said, "Jack, come here, and let's pray for him." And he and Jack Laverty came over, and June Ho found that big old knot on that muscle on the right-hand side of my back. And it was probably up that far. And that thing would get tight, and then my whole body would just go into spasms with the pain. And they prayed for me. And you could feel it under June Ho's thumb as it disappeared. It fluttered, it twitched, it smoothed out, and it was gone. And June Ho didn't bop me on the head or anything like that.
But I declare that you can go back to
I felt like holy water had been poured on me or something, because it was a brand new thing. You know, I haven't had that back pain since. And that's one of the reasons I left Georgia. Thank God I did. Because the cold, wet winters, that back muscle on the right-hand side, sometimes I would be in bed, and I didn't know Junho then, and I didn't know to call Junho and say, come on out to Georgia and take care of this problem for me. Instead, I was stuffing myself with medication to get rid of it. I have not had it since. That's been, what, about 3 years or so since that happened? But it was amazing that under his thumb, I felt it flutter, and I felt it twitch, and felt it smooth out. And I don't. Who is the power with in that case? And not me, because I didn't have the faith. Look at verse 15. Read it again, please. The power of the two is with the prayer, not the prayee. I didn't have to have faith. Junho had to have faith, or it wouldn't have happened. I didn't have to have faith. I do now. That changed my attitude, that if it is truly done in the right spirit, that if it's God's will, it is going to happen. Now, CEV says in 16, if you have sinned, you should tell each other what you have done. Who wants to go first? And all the people of the church were silent. Why don't we want to admit those things? Embarrassing. We're ashamed. But if you have sinned.
If you have.
Now, are you saying that if you're clean, you will not get sick?
No.
Junho's turned around like, as long as that remains the Lord's will. I remember a little Georgia preacher who was in the hospital, and they sent word to LaBelle Heights Church that he was going to die. I didn't know him at that. That was before we attended there. And the church, as I remember, had 2 or 3 days straight of prayer because he had a brain tumor. There was no way he could live. And after 3 days, he was well, and he preached for 10 years, and then it came back. And it killed him, and I think he was dead within 2 or 3 days after that. But he thanked God for the 10 years he had. Why God works that? I don't know. If I knew, then I'd be God. I don't know why he works that way. What? It's his will. But see, I don't know why his will was for him to get well the first time, but not the second time. You know, I'm totally stymied at, yeah. Now, in small groups, I've had small groups, and it seems the larger the group gets, the less probability there is that anyone is going to say, okay, look, I've got this problem. I have this nagging desire to do something. And the larger the group gets, the less probability there is that somebody is going to step forward and say that. Well, we all have shortcomings in one way. I have no idea why I had polio. But I look back over my life, and I find very few things that I would trade for good legs. I wouldn't trade my wife. I wouldn't trade the experiences I had teaching inner city black kids for nearly 30 years in Atlanta. And I contend it's opened more doors than it's closed. And some of those doors have given me great opportunity to work with people that could identify with me. Because those black kids couldn't tell me, oh, you're a white man with all that money and all that. They saw me as someone that was somewhat commensurate with their station in life. And I had a greater opportunity to gain their trust than other white teachers that went into the same situation. I don't know whether that was in God's plan, but that's the way he worked it out. As the Liberians say, God so fixed it. And that's a great phrase. Let us try to finish 5:17 to 18. And Renee, if you will, Renee. Renee Marks Hamby. Would you give me one of my cough drops, please? Somebody read for me James 5:17-18. We've got four verses. I'm going to finish them, and we'll be through with the study of James. Who will read 17 and 18? Okay, if you want to go back and read that, read the story. It's in 1 Kings 17 and 18. 1 Kings 17, 1 through 7. If somebody will do that, and we'll go through there. In Kings 17, 1 through 7. And I hit the highlights in picking these scriptures out. No, I didn't go to that much trouble. I have the most magnificent piece of software that you download free off the internet at esword.net. Esword, www.e-sword.net. S-W-O-R-D, esword.net. And I have some fairly expensive software. I've put it aside. This is better. And it's free. Now, they will take donations, but I've already paid your part. Just a couple of years before we left Georgia, there was a major drought in the southeast part of the United States. The governor of Georgia asked all churches to pray on that Sunday morning for rain. There was no rain forecast. The skies were as dry as they had been for weeks. And all the churches prayed at 11 o'clock for rain. And everybody got wet going home. It saddened me that the governor then did not say, churches, now thank God for the rain. And we went into another drought. We had it again. I fully believe that we were like the ones who didn't say thank you. We have to do that. When the Lord answers a prayer, we should approach Him in gratefulness and thankfulness for what He has done, especially if we publicly go and ask for something. Then we must publicly go back and thank Him for answering that prayer. Amen. Doing it in the quiet of your closet is not adequate if you did it in front of TV cameras. James 5:19-20. Somebody read that. I don't know where the fault lies in that. I have thought about that, why we don't go to those who have strayed. Part of it is that people don't want to be told one word about what they're doing wrong anymore. Everybody wants to do it their way. They want to live the way they want to live. And they get angry if anybody says, let me talk with you about this. Or is it because, okay, well, let me tell you about you when you get through talking about me. There may be a dozen reasons. Does it relieve us of the responsibility if someone has strayed? We're supposed to go and talk to them. Do it with love. Do it with softness. Do it with gentleness, but go. Okay. Junho?